Welcome to the Charis Christian Center podcast.
God is good. Praise the Lord. So Mark chapter 11, we're going to begin, beginning a brand new series on have faith in God. Amen. Have faith in God. Just believe God. You know what? Aaron makes a statement. He said, everybody is better off believing God than not. Amen. That is a great statement. You're better off believing God. Amen? And so you need to start believing, praise God, today. And you need to believe God's specific promises for your life. You need to believe in who God is and what he has for you. God has good things for you. Praise the Lord. Now, Jesus actually made this statement in Mark 11, verse 22, and he was answering a question of his disciples about the power of God. He said, have faith in God. He says in verse 23, for verily I say unto you, whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe those things which he saith shall come to pass, shall have whatsoever he says. So the first thing he does, he calls us. Jesus calls his disciples, and Jesus calls believers. Hallelujah. He calls the body. He calls us to faith in God. And then he says, this is how faith works. Faith works with your words. Whosoever, how many of you are a whosoever? Shall say unto this mountain. How many of you have had a few mountains? He says, you speak to the mountain. Doesn't say, he says, speak to the mountain. Be thou removed and be thou cast in sea, and shall not doubt in his heart. What do you believe in your heart? What do you believe at a heart level? But shall believe those things which he saith, shall have whatsoever. How many of you got some whatsoever? Amen. Whatsoever he says. Amen. So he begins with a call to faith in God, and then he tells us this is how faith works. Faith works with what you believe and you speak. It's really hard to rise above in life what you are believing and what you are speaking. So if you want to see things change, it's important for you to believe and speak what God says. So many people look at the situation and they believe and speak what the situation says. That's why you still have what the situation says. Because you're just looking at the situation, you're just looking at the natural, right? But if you'll quit just looking at the natural and look at the word, and start saying what God says about the situation. Start speaking to those mountains in your life. Start speaking to those situations in your life. Start speaking to that in the name of Jesus. You have authority in the realm of the Spirit. And then he says in verse 24, whatsoever things you desire, when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you shall have them. What do you want? How many times did people come to Jesus and he looked at them and said, what do you want? What do you want? Be it to you according to your faith. What do you believe in? What do you want? Too many people in prayer are reciting the problem rather than reciting the answer. And he talks about the relationship between faith and prayer. What thing soever you desire, what do you want? When you pray, believe that you receive them. Don't put it off in the future somewhere. I love Hebrews 11, verse 1. It says, now faith is. So many people are out there in the future somewhere, but right now, faith is. Faith is in the realm of the now. What do you want? Whatsoever things you desire when you pray. believe that you receive them and you shall have them. I like to turn that scripture around and say, when you pray, what things do you desire? See, Jesus, or David said this in Psalm 37, verse 4. It says, delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. What do you want when you pray? You know, I was teaching recently on the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which I believe every born-again believer ought to go ahead and take the next step and receive the personal prayer language, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And I made a statement in there. Well, when I was teaching on the baptism of the Holy Spirit, if you'll take about 30 minutes a day and pray in tongues, just start seeing what happens, amen, in your situations. And I had a man come here today. He said, Pastor, I've been doing that. And they've had a major problem that they've been dealing with in their family for years. And he said, and my wife's been doing that. And in 1 week, my situation changed. And in 2 weeks, my wife is getting a lot better. Things are changing. I thought it was impossible. He said, but it's working. Hallelujah. Because sometimes you don't know how to pray like you should, but pray in the Holy Ghost. But Jesus said, whatsoever things you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them and you shall have them. So first he calls us to faith in God. Then he tells us how faith works. And then he talks about the relationship between faith and prayer. Today we're going to talk about have faith in God. Jesus is telling his followers, he's telling his disciples, have faith in God. He's not talking to unbelievers here. He's talking to believers. A lot of times I found that believers aren't really believing. They're not really using what they have. So you got to learn how to use what you have. So Jesus calls his disciples, he calls his followers to faith in God. Have faith in God. Have faith in God. Well, what do we think about when we think about faith in God? Hebrews 11, verse 6 says this, without faith, it's impossible to please him because he who comes to God must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Well, the first thing that we have to believe in the realm of faith is that God is. We must believe that God is. Now, the Bible never tries to prove the existence of God. In the Bible, it's understood that everybody knows there's a God. Doesn't try to prove it. So the first thing that we believe about God when we go to the Bible is we believe that God is the creator. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. You know, I'm a believer. And so when I see something in the scripture, you don't have to show me all the scientific and mathematical reasons that it works. I just believe what the scripture says. So when the scripture says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and earth, I believe that God created the heaven and earth. The Bible says in Psalm 119, the entrance of the word gives light and gives understanding to the simple. I am a fairly simple person. And so I don't have to know all the scientific reasons. I don't have to know all the mathematical reasons that the Bible is true. I just believe it. In the beginning, God created the heaven and earth. I believe that God is the creator. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 5 says, by the word of God, the heavens were and the earth standing in the water and out of the water. And when you read the Genesis account of creation in Genesis chapter 1, and you read that in the Hebrew, it says that it is like there's earth and water, earth, and he called the earth together, and he called it the dry land earth, and he called the water together, and he called that the seas, and he separated the waters that were on the earth from the waters in the heavens, and he called this the earth and this the heavens. Hallelujah. And so by the word of God. The heavens were of old and the earth standing in the water. And God spoke the creation into existence. That's how faith works. Praise God. It goes on to say in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, by the same word, the heavens and earth are kept in store, reserved unto judgment. God created the heaven and earth with his word, and God's keeping it here by his word. I just believe it. Now, my sons operated at a higher academic level than I did. And my sons can tell you all the mathematical and scientific reasons that creation is true. Right? But I just, if it's in the word, I just take it for face value. That's where I'm at. And I just believe it. So you don't have to tell me all the natural reasons, all the scientific reasons, all the different things. I just believe the scripture. In the beginning, God created heaven and earth. Not only is God the creator of the heaven and earth, but God is our creator. And in Genesis chapter 1, if we want to go there, let's go there just a minute. We'll read in verse 26. It says, and God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish, over the birds, over the cattle, over all the earth, over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. God created us in his, he didn't make anything else like himself, but he made man like himself. Man is the highest of God's creation. And when God created man, humanity, he created them male and female. You may think you're a cat or a dog or something else, but listen, 10,000 years from now, if they dig up your bones, if they haven't melted in the fire from the fervent heat when God renovates the heaven and earth, they can't tell what you thought you were. But they can tell if you were a man or if you were a woman because your DNA says that. That's how God created you. And God blessed them. And God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish, over the birds, and over everything that moves on the earth. God is our creator, and God created humanity. Everybody knows there's a God. You know what they say? They say there are no atheists in the foxholes. Now turn with me to Romans chapter 1. I'm going to read two verses in Romans chapter 1. We might go into another one. But in Romans chapter 1, we'll begin in verse 19. In verse 20, and in Romans 1, verse 18 through the end of the chapter, it's talking about man's need for Christ, man's need for righteousness. And he's talking right now to the unbelieving, to the Gentile world. And he says this in verse 19 and verse 20, because that which may be known of God is manifest, is revealed to them, for God has showed it to them. Every created being knows there is a creator. He says in verse 20, for the invisible things or the invisible attributes of God from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Listen, nobody can make any excuse in eternity because everybody knows there's a God. And he kind of tells us the problem in the Gentile world with unbelievers, with those who claim, right, that there is no God. And most people who claim that there is no God are really mad at God about something. And if the truth is known, they're probably mad at God about something that God had nothing to do with. Because a lot of people teach it just all God, but they don't talk about the devil. But there's a God and he's good. That's my next point. And there's a devil that's evil. Praise God. And you need to know that. And so he says here in verse 21, because that when they knew God, they did not glorify him as God. So if we want to be opposite of the world, the first thing that we need to do is glorify God for being God. I'm glad he's God and I'm not. Neither were they thankful. The second thing is we need to be thankful. We ought to be the most thankful people on the planet. Listen, everybody in this room has something to thank God for. I'm constantly in a habit of thanking God. Man, one day last summer, I was out in the pool early in the morning. I was swimming and I was thanking God for the beauty of creation. I was thanking God for the beauty of the mountains and the sky. And just all, it was just awesome. But I got out of the pool and I was putting on my tennis shoes and I was thanking God for my tennis shoes. Do you know how many people in the world don't have a pair of tennis shoes? You have so much to be thankful for. Man, I am constantly thanking God, glorifying God, magnifying God. We need to constantly notice what this says. They did not glorify. We need to glorify him for being God. We need to be thankful. We ought to be the most thankful people on the planet. And when you do that, see, they, because they didn't glorify him as God, because they weren't thankful, they became vain in their imaginations. If you become unthankful, if you refuse to glorify God for being God, your imaginations can work in a negative way in your life. But you can turn that around by glorifying God, by being thankful, and you can begin to have positive, good, healthy imaginations. And their foolish heart was darkened. You can turn that around. And you can have light and understanding and revelation come into your heart as you glorify God, as you become thankful, as you receive positive imaginations from him. And lastly, as it brings light and understanding to your heart. Amen? And he tells us the problem in the Gentile world, the problem in a sinner's world is this: philosophy, idolatry, lust, and all kinds of ungodliness. You see it, it's all around. Okay? So number one, we believe that God is. We believe that he's our creator. We believe that he is the creator, and we believe that he's our creator. Number two, we believe that God is good. God is good. I was just up at the Bible school in Woodland Park on Friday, and I was teaching, and after I got done teaching, Barry Bennett taught. And Barry Bennett's a member of this church, and I love him and his wife, Betty Kay, dearly. But Barry shared a fantastic message. And in the last 2 or 3 years, Barry went through a really difficult time. In fact, they thought that he had less than a day to live. And through a lot of prayer and a lot of faith and a lot of medical intervention, God has restored him and restored his health. But Barry said something that I thought was fantastic. He said, before I went through this near-death experience, I thought I knew a lot about faith. And I studied faith a lot. But he said, after this near-death experience, I've been studying on the goodness of God. And he said, studying the goodness of God, I've got more revelation in the realm of faith than I ever did before. Fantastic truth. You know, the Bible actually says this in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 6. It says, in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything but faith that works by love. In other words, when you understand the love of God, when you understand the goodness of God, when you understand the true nature of God, it causes your faith to work. I like to say that faith comes alive in the presence of God. So what does the Bible teach us about the goodness of God? Well, Jesus, in John chapter 10, was talking about the good shepherd. And he said, I am the good shepherd. But he said this in verse 10. He said, it's the thief that comes to steal, to kill, and destroy. But I've come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. I've come that you might have exceedingly excessive, abundant, extravagant life. Amen. Everybody say exceeding, abundant, excessive, extravagant life. See, the devil comes. The thief comes, and he wants to steal, kill, and destroy. Stealing, killing, and destruction in any way, shape, or form, in my understanding, is from the devil. And life abundant, comes from God. I believe at a heart level, at the foundation, at my core, I believe that God is good, and I believe that God does good. James chapter 1 says it this way in verse 16. He says, do not err, my beloved brethren. Don't move away from this. Don't turn away from this. Get this at the core, at the center of your being. Every good in verse 17 and every perfect gift comes down from above from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. I believe in God. I believe that God is, and I believe that God is good. Amen. At the very core of his being. David said it this way in Psalm 27, verse 13. He said, I would have fainted unless I believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. I don't want to faint before my harvest. I don't want to be weary in well-doing. I want to receive what God wants me to receive. And I know if I'm going to do that, I need to keep believing in the goodness of God. I would have fainted unless I believed to see the goodness of the Lord. How many of you are believing to see the goodness of God in the land of the living? Listen, Pastor Lawson has seen a lot of the goodness of God, but I don't believe that I've seen nearly all of the goodness of God that I'm gonna see. And I love it when Brother Jesse DePlantis comes and he said, God's been good to Jesse. And I used to be able to say that better. Amen. Hallelujah. And then we have Pastor Bobby Crow. He's Javier's pastor. Javier was raised in that church. And Pastor Bobby Crow, he said, God's been good to this boy. In fact, he had him a hat made that says, God's been good to this boy. And I like to say, God's been good to Pastor Lawson. Everybody say, God's been good to Pastor Lawson. Hallelujah. He really has. That's the truth. But you know what I like to say? I like to say God is good all the time to me. God is good all the time to me. See, because lots of people believe God's been good to Jesse. And they believe God's been good to Pastor Lawson. And they believe God's been good to Andrew Womack. But they just don't know about them. And see, knowing that God is good gives you hope. But it's faith when you know that God is good to me all the time. Right here, right now, God is good to me. So you need to get that at the core of your being, that you believe that God is good. And I love Barry's statement. He said, since I've been studying the goodness of God, I believe I've got more revelation in the realm of faith than I ever had in my whole life before studying just faith, just studying on the goodness of God. In fact, Romans 10, verse 17 says this. It says, now then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And in the literal Greek, it says something like this. Now then, faith comes by declaration, and declaration by the mouth of God. You know, not all preaching that you hear builds your faith. Because not all people, when they're preaching, are declaring who God says that he is. And when you study the Bible is a progressive revelation of who God is. And in the Old Testament, there's a progressive revelation of who God is. There are seven redemptive names of God, beginning in Genesis chapter 22, when God speaks to Abraham and he says, I am Jehovah Jireh. I am the Lord your provider. Hallelujah. In the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. Now, this was Abraham offering up Isaac as a type of Christ. And being that it's a type of Christ and a type of the cross, it's really talking about all provision, forgiveness for your sin, peace for your mind, healing for your body, prosperity for your lack. It's talking about all provision of any kind. Amen, because it's a type of Christ. But that's the first redemptive name of God. And then when you go to Exodus chapter 15, verse 26, in fact, let's just turn over there. Aaron was teaching just last Wednesday night, did a fantastic teaching on the promised land and talking about the Lord our healer. But in Exodus chapter 15, we'll read beginning in verse 15, verse 25, Exodus 15, verse 25, and then verse 26. Actually, let's start reading in verse 23. When they came to Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore, the name of it was called Marah, bitterness. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, what shall we drink? Now, you don't want to complain against the people of God. And you don't want to complain against God. And they not only complained against Moses, they complained against God. And Moses cried to the Lord in verse 25, and the Lord showed him a tree. The tree is a type of the cross, which when he cast into the waters represent the Gentile nations of the world. The waters were made sweet, for there he made with them a statute. He said, this is the way it is. He made a statute. Amen? He made a judgment, an ordinance, and there he proved them. And he said, if you will diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God and will do that which is right in his sight and give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes. Now, how many of you know no one person has ever fulfilled that except for Jesus? So if you're going to receive the benefit of that, you've got to realize that Jesus is the one who performs that. But he says, I will put none of these diseases upon you which I brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you. I am Jehovah Rapha. And Aaron talked about how Jesus, when he said in John chapter 8, I believe it's verse 58, when he says, I am that I am who I am, what Jesus was actually saying is, I am Lord. And he says, if Jesus is Lord, then he must be the Lord, our healer. And when God said he proved them and made a statute, it's like he said, when Jesus died on the cross, he said, it is finished. God said, I called it before it's done. I said, it's finished. I made a statute that by Jesus' stripes, you were already healed. That's 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. Who his own self bare our sin in his body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness. By Jesus' stripes you were healed. So he said, that's my name. In fact, there are seven redemptive names of God. The next one's found in Exodus chapter 17. Genesis 22, Exodus 15, Exodus 17. The Lord says, my name is Jehovah Nissi. I am the Lord your banner. I am the Lord your deliverer. I am the Lord, your protector. His name is Jehovah Nissi. He's the Lord, our protector, our banner, our deliverer. Then the next one's found in Leviticus chapter 20, verse 8. His name is the Lord who sanctifies. I'm the Lord who sanctifies. My name is Jehovah Makedesh. The next one is found in Judges chapter 6. It's Jehovah Shalom. I am the Lord, your peace. Thank you, Aaron. And the Lord, your provision. He speaks to Gideon. Gideon says, I'm a nothing. I'm a nobody. I'm from the poorest family. God, the angel of the Lord, pre-incarnate form of Jesus, says to him, go in this, the anointing is on you, and you'll deliver Israel like one man. Go make a sacrifice. He makes a sacrifice. Fire comes out of the rock and consumes the sacrifice. And he calls the name of the place Jehovah Shalom. The Lord is my peace, and the Lord is my provision. Everybody say, the Lord is my peace, and the Lord is my provision. Hallelujah. Then Jeremiah 23, he says this, the name wherewith he shall be called in verse 6 is the Lord our righteousness, Jehovah Tsidkenu, prophecy of Jesus. And he moves over to Jeremiah 33, verse 16, speaking of the church, and says, the name wherewith she shall be called is the Lord our righteousness. His righteousness has been assigned to us. Finally, in Ezekiel 48, I think it's verse 35, the very last verse of Ezekiel, he says, this is my name, Jehovah Shammah. I am the Lord who is there. Jesus said, I'll never leave you or forsake you. He's there. Praise God. So it's a progressive revelation. Now then, faith comes by declaration, and declaration by the mouth of God. So when we come and declare, the Lord is my provider, the Lord is my healer, the Lord is my protector, the Lord is my sanctification, the Lord is my peace and my provision, the Lord is my righteousness, and the Lord is my present helper. Hallelujah. You know what? We're building faith in people. And Jesus represents all of those different things. Not only does Jesus represent all those things, if you get into the epistles, you find out that Christ is in you, and you have every one of those things in you in Christ. So I will declare that the Lord is good. Hallelujah. Blessed is the man who puts his trust in him. Hallelujah. We move to Psalm 145. David said this in Psalm 145. Let's move there and read this beginning in verse 7. They will abundantly utter the memory of your great goodness and sing of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and of great mercy. The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all of his works. All thy works will praise you, O Lord, and all the saints will bless you. They will speak of the glory of your kingdom and talk of your power to make known to the sons of men your mighty acts and glorious majesty of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations. The Lord upholds all who fall and raises up those who are bowed down. The eyes of all wait upon you, and you give them their meat in due season. You open your hand and satisfy the desire of every living thing. The Lord is good to all. His tender mercies are over all of his works. Amen. He opens his hand and satisfies the desire of every living thing. You want to see a picture of the grace of God? Look in the book of Hosea. Hosea, God speaks to the prophet Hosea, and he tells him, I want you to go marry a prostitute. I do not recommend that. However, he says, Hosea is a type of God in this case, and Israel's living like a prostitute. So he marries this Gomer, and you know what? She likes the preacher's life for a while, then she decides she doesn't like it. And she said, I'm going to go back and chase after my other lovers because it was better in the old days. It was better living as a prostitute than it is being a preacher's wife. And she says, my lovers gave me my corn and my wine and my oil. And God said this. He said, I'm going to hedge up her way, and I'm going to put a stop to this crazy. Because she doesn't know this, but even though she didn't know it, even when she was living as a prostitute, God said, I am the one who gave her her corn. I am the one who gave her her wine. I am the one who gave her her oil. If you have anything good, it came from God. You need to remember that. God is good, and he's good all the time. In fact, he demonstrated his goodness to us in the person of Jesus when he died on the cross. And in Romans 8, verse 31, it says this, if God be for us, who can be against us? Well, how can we know that this is true? He says in verse 32, he that spared not his own son, God didn't spare Jesus, but he delivered him up for us all. How shall he, the Father, not with him, the Son, freely give us all things? That means if God gave you Jesus, he'd give you anything. That means if God would forgive your sins, then why wouldn't he heal your body? That means if God would forgive your sins, then why wouldn't he give you peace? That means if God would forgive your sins, then why wouldn't he prosper you? Hallelujah. God is good to all. His tender mercies are over all of his works. So I believe that God is. I believe that he's our creator, and I believe that he's good at a heart level. I believe that God is good. But not only do I believe that God is good, I believe that God is able and God is willing. I love what Jeremiah said in Jeremiah 32, verse 17. He said, "Ah, Lord God, you have made the heaven and the earth by your great power, and nothing is too hard for you." There is no case too hard for my God. There is no problem too big for my God. There is no giant that's too big for my God. Nothing is too difficult for you. Now, most of us believers don't have a problem believing that God can, but where our problem is believing that he will. Because most of us understand that his power, but we have a hard time understanding his grace. We have a hard time understanding his love. And in Mark chapter 1, turn with me to Mark chapter 1. Let's begin reading in verse 40 to verse 45. Jesus gives us a good example of this. There came a leper to him, beseeching him, kneeling down to him and saying to him, "If you will, you can make me clean." That's where most people in the church are. They know that God can. They just don't know that he will. They know he's able, but they just don't know that he's willing. And Jesus moved with compassion. He was moved with love. He was moved with grace. Put forth his hand and touched him and said unto him, "I will, be thou clean." You see, faith begins where the will of God is known. And if you don't know the will of God, it's going to be really hard for you to operate in faith. But when you understand that God is good and you understand who he is and you understand who Christ is and what he's done and you understand his promise, it becomes easy. That he's not only able, but he's willing. And so Jesus said, "I will." Jesus wanted to settle this. Right now, "Be thou clean." And as soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy departed from him and he was cleansed. And he straightly charged him and forthwith sent him away and said unto him, "See that you say nothing to any man, but go your way and show yourself to the priest and offer for cleansing the things that Moses commanded for a testimony to them." So the Old Testament said if you were a leper and you got healed, you went and you showed yourself to the priest. And when you showed yourself to the priest would declare that you were healed so you could re-enter to society. So Jesus tells this man, "Go show yourself to the priest. Don't tell anybody." And he's so excited, he can't help but tell somebody. He's telling everybody. Somebody asked me one time years ago, "Why did Jesus tell people don't tell anybody?" Well, because he's a human like us, right? And he had so many demands. He would go out into the wilderness to rest, and thousands of people would follow him out there. He'd pray all night and heal them and deliver them and set them free by the power of God. But just he's a human person, right? So he's dealing with just physical, right? tired does. Did you ever get tired? I watched myself preach the other day because I wanted to see if I did very good. Sometimes I don't connect all the dots, you know. So I got up in the morning. That morning I ran 4 miles, and then I didn't eat nothing. And usually I try to eat protein before I come preach, but I didn't eat anything, and I drank 2 coffees. But I listened to myself preach, and I preached good. I connected the dots pretty well, but I looked terribly tired. I said, I better not run 4 miles this morning before church. I better run less. So I only ran 2.5 miles this morning. Hallelujah. Amen. But I got to keep my flesh under control, or you'll see way too much of it. Now, there's another example of this. God is able and he's willing in Mark chapter 9. A father brings his son to the disciples, and his son has epilepsy. Now, my father was an epileptic, so I understand somewhat what's going on in this situation. And the father began to tell Jesus in verse 17, one of the multitude answered and said, "Master, I brought unto you my son who had a dumb spirit, and wherever he takes him, he tears him, and he foams and gnashes with his teeth and pines away. And I spoke to your disciples that they could cast him out, and they could not." He's distraught about the case of his son. And he answered him and said, "Oh, faithless generation, how long will I be with you? How long will I suffer you? Bring him to me." And they brought him to Jesus. And when he saw him, immediately the spirit tear him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed foaming. I mean, this is the reality of what to deal with, right? Now, Jesus in this case talks about unbelief, and there's about 4 root causes of unbelief. Today, I'm only going to talk about one. And the one I want to talk about today in this scripture is circumstances that are contrary with what the Word of God promises you. Because many times when you're fighting a battle physically, right, you have circumstances that are contrary to what God said about you or what the Word of God says about you. And so he begins to tell Jesus about his son, and immediately this demon spirit. Now, I don't believe that somebody who has epilepsy is possessed by the devil necessarily in their spirit. My dad was born again, and my dad suffered with epilepsy. And if I read the scripture, a demon spirit and Christ's spirit cannot inhabit the same place. But you have to understand, I am a spirit, I possess a soul, and I live in a body. So when my dad struggled with epilepsy, to me it was an attack on his physical body and his emotional makeup, his nervous system. However, he was born again in his spirit. And if I read the scripture correctly, then the devil and Christ cannot dwell in the same place. In fact, my dad went home when he's 40 years old to be with Jesus. And he told my mother, "You got to watch what you say," 2 weeks before he died. And if you would have looked at him, you'd have thought he's healthier than I am standing here. He said, "I'm tired of fighting this battle, and I'm ready to go home and be with the Lord. I'm done." Now, you got to watch what you say, because your will is a powerful element. And 2 weeks later, he went home to be with Jesus. Now, the good thing is, the day he went home, I was 17. I was a senior in high school. God woke me up that day, told me to be with my dad, and I was with my dad, and we had a great day. And I thank God for that. And I knew when my dad went home where he went, and I told Mama, "This is what we're going to do. We're going to love the Lord. We're going to serve the Lord. We're going to live for Jesus. Daddy is in heaven with Jesus." And I'm just as confident in that today as I was the day my dad went home to be with Jesus. Hallelujah. And I don't go weep over his grave, because he's not there. His spirit and his soul are with God in heaven until Jesus comes and he gets a reuniting with a glorified, eternal, immortal body that's never going to struggle and never going to suffer with some of this stuff that we struggled and suffered with. Glory to God. So here's this man. He's talking to Jesus about his son, and his son, the devil attacks his son trying to kill him. And Jesus asked his father, how long since this came to him? And he said, of a child. He's been dealing with this since he's been little. And many times it cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy. The devil's trying to kill him. We had a young man in our church one time had a seizure and fell a tank of water. You know what? The devil wants to kill people. That's what he's up to. But he says, Jesus, if you can do anything, have compassion on us. I can hear the cry of his heart and help us. And Jesus said, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. If you can, see, he's saying, Jesus, if you could do anything. And Jesus said, if you could believe it, if you could believe it. Hallelujah. I've been believing for some things. Hallelujah. If you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. He's saying, Lord, if you can do anything. Jesus said, if you can believe it. And immediately the father of the child cries out with tears, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. Jesus saw the people came running together. He rebuked the foul spirit and said unto him, you dumb and deaf spirit, I charge you, come out of him and enter him no more. And the spirit cried and tore him and came out of him. And he was as one who was dead in many cities dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he was come into the house, the disciples asked him privately, said, why couldn't we cast him out? And Jesus said, this kind comes forth not by nothing except prayer and fasting. Now, when Jesus said this kind, was he talking about demons and devils? No. He was talking about unbelief. Because praying and fasting won't do anything to the devil. But praying and fasting will do something for you. And what praying and fasting is to do is get your flesh under control so you can hear your spirit, the spirit of Christ in you more clearly, the spirit of God in you more clearly, and it will help you in the realm of unbelief. Well, this is just one aspect of unbelief, circumstances that are contrary with what God promised. Amen? So, I believe that God is. I believe that he's the creator. I believe he's our creator. I believe that God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. I believe that God is good. I believe that God is not only able to help us, but I believe that God is willing to help. I believe he has all power, and he is love. So he's not only able, he's willing. And last of all, I believe that God is our Father. Jesus said, when you pray, pray like this, our Father. He says, you being evil as fathers know how to give good gifts to your children. Even so, the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him. He says that in Luke chapter 11. But then in Luke chapter 12, verse 32, he says, it's your Father's good pleasure. It's his good pleasure to give you the kingdom. It's his good pleasure. God is our Father. So my conclusion is simple. Do you believe God? Amen. Jesus said, have faith in God. If you don't have faith in God, if you're not a believer, I invite you today to have faith in God. If you are a believer, I tell you today, keep believing God. Never quit believing God. No matter what problem I face, no matter what difficulty may arise, no matter what different things come my way, I believe God. I believe He's my creator. I believe that He's good. And I believe that He's willing and able to help me. But not only do I believe that He's my Father. And as my Father, He wants what's best for me and for you too. Love you.
Thank you for listening to the Charis Christian Center podcast. If you would like to receive prayer, product, or more information about the ministry, go to www.charischristiancenter.com or call us at 719-418-4000.